Everything is gonna be alright. We stopped outside of Caspian for gas as we headed home from a few wonderful days on a lake in Michigan's Upper Peninsula. As we pulled out of the station, the transmission slipped and kept slipping. "Let's get to Eagle River," my friend said. We were both familiar with Eagle River. We had both served 2 years in a row in the summer during our college days at a Jewish girls' camp in that part of Michigan. "Maybe we can find a mechanic to look at it." And the clerk at the auto parts store told us where to find the car dealership. And as we pulled into the service department, we hoped someone could look at the car. Well, no one could look at it before afternoon. So we headed out to Eagle Transmission on the edge of town, figuring that we could always come back if we needed to. The mechanic at Eagle Transmission took us for a ride and listened to the car. Well, it's one of two things. It could just be the solenoid, which means 4 to 6 hours and about $850. Or the clutch plates are already shot and we're talking a total rebuild. I'm booked up into next week. You can try taking the back roads home. Stay off the interstate because you can't go more than 35 miles an hour, or it will try to shift into third gear, and you'll tear up those clutch plates for sure. Good luck, he said. So off we went. We set the cruise control at 35 miles an hour, and we charted a course across Wisconsin that would avoid all major highways and as much traffic as possible. Traveling two-lane roads meant that we had to pull off the shoulder frequently to let other cars get around us. It also meant that we got to see parts of Wisconsin that aren't visible from the interstate, that probably no one else has ever seen ever since that day. We actually pulled out the road atlas. You remember the road atlas? You can still get them at Walmart, and they're by year, and some are small, you can take them in the car. And I remember as a kid traveling with the road atlas and pulling out the big book and looking at all the beautiful pictures. So we use that road atlas to help us put together a whole new route. And knowing that we had a long trip ahead of us, we settled into a new rhythm of travel. We had left early so that we could get through Milwaukee before rush hour. And now we found ourselves plotting a course that would skirt around the city altogether, and if we were lucky, we would be home by midnight. The stress of knowing something was wrong with the car had relaxed after we talked with the mechanic. Now, instead of looking for major interchanges, we celebrated little landmarks that were 5 or 6 miles apart. We stopped for ice cream. It felt like we had been given a gift of time as our road trip that usually would take 7 hours stretched into a 15-hour journey. And when we finally pulled into my friend's driveway, we were road weary, but we were glad to be back. Jesus had sent his disciples out two by two, preaching repentance, casting out demons, healing as many as they could. And as the disciples returned from their preaching expedition through Galilee, they also were a little road weary, but glad to be home. If you went on the mission trip, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you keep track of the lectionary, and I'm a lectionary preacher, or have read ahead in the Gospel of Mark, you might notice that we have skipped some important verses, like the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water. Don't worry, we will give those stories our full attention next Sunday when the Gospel switches to the Gospel of John. Verse 34 stands out in the middle of the story we just heard. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Three things intrigue me about the verse. First, it's that word compassion. Jesus has a lot of compassion in Mark, but I think sometimes of our understanding of that word, that it is significantly different from Mark's understanding. And I'll say a little bit about that in a minute. Second, I'm intrigued by these people who run ahead of Jesus in order to meet him when his boat comes to shore. Jesus calls them sheep without a shepherd. And third, I'm amazed at the way Jesus shows compassion for these sheep. So let's start with compassion. We may think of this word as a synonym for pity or even empathy. But pity is something you can feel without getting involved personally, and pity almost always carries with it the assumption that whatever receives our pity is somehow less significant, less important than we are. There's an air of condescension in pitying someone else. We see ourselves as better than those who deserve our pity. Even when we define compassion as empathy more than just pity, there is still that feeling that we are somehow above or separate from the one with whom we empathize. When we talk about walking a mile in another's shoes, we assume that those shoes are not as comfortable or attractive or sturdy as our own shoes. Even when we try to feel what another feels through empathy, it's clear that these are not our feelings. We only experience them temporarily. They still belong to the other. But compassion really means suffering with the one who suffers. The Greek word for compassion includes the root word for, are you ready for it, intestines. Isn't that a pleasant subject for Sunday morning? Compassion is something that you feel in your gut. You internalize the pain of another and suffer that pain yourself in the very core of your being. When Jesus looked on those crowds of people who had chased him around the lake, he saw people who were like sheep without a shepherd, and he felt their pain and their confusion and their deep desire to know God in a way that scribes and teachers had never shown them. He felt their hunger, not only for bread, but for love. He suffered as they suffered in the very core of his being. When Jesus looks at you and me, he has compassion for us too. He feels our pain, he feels our sorrow, he feels our frustration and our worry. And sometimes those feelings we have well up and the tears come and we don't know where they're coming from. And we struggle to try to figure that out. And Jesus says, I know, sister. I know, brother. I know where you're sitting right now. He suffers with us in our broken relationships and in our need to make ends meet. and our deep desire to be right with God. He sees us running around like sheep without a shepherd, and he calls for us to walk with him as he walks with us. So let's look at those sheep without a shepherd. I have to confess, I was always puzzled by this business of people running along the lakeshore beating Jesus to the beach. That is, until I saw a picture of the Sea of Galilee and realized just how small it really is. I grew up in Michigan around the Great Lakes. The Great Lakes are bigger. Even the smallest of the Great Lakes are bigger than the Sea of Galilee. And when you think about the Sea of Galilee as a decent-sized lake surrounded by steep hills, you begin to realize that there is no place on the water that cannot be seen from land. No matter where the disciples rowed or they sailed, their boat would always be visible from the shore. Jesus was always in sight. It would have been easy to figure out where the boat was headed in order to get there before the boat did. But there is a big difference between being in the boat with Jesus and running along the shore to catch him in the moment he arrives on the beach. Taking the boat across the water may not have been intended as a shortcut to the peace and quiet of some wilderness retreat. Maybe being in the boat was the retreat. It was the only place Jesus could be alone with his disciples without crowds pressing in on them. The time it took to sail to the hillside below Tagba was all the time Jesus could give his disciples to be themselves, to rest from their ministry, to be with him alone. And meanwhile, the people ran ahead to meet Jesus. They raced along the shore to get to his destination before he did. They were like sheep without a shepherd, running ahead of the one that they should have been following. How often we try to second guess Jesus, running ahead to where we think that he's going to land, instead of staying with him in the boat. How often we have been dead wrong about the destination or the plan that he had in mind for us. And I'm thinking right now about the mission trip. Having something in your mind, waiting to see what's going to happen, worried that it's not going to be what we want it to be or what we expect, and then being blown away beyond imagination. Yet Jesus has compassion even for sheep like us. He suffers with us in our hard-headedness and our foolishness when we decide that we have the right answers. He internalizes our struggles. He reaches out to teach us the way. And that's a third thing that catches my attention in verse 34. The way Jesus shows compassion is to teach. He teaches us how to follow him, how to be his disciples, how to build the kingdom of God. When Jesus sent out his followers to preach repentance and offer healing and wholeness, he was inviting those apostles to participate in the kingdom of God by doing the things that he did, by teaching the things that he taught. He offers us that same invitation. We're called to share good news with people we know, to offer healing and redemption to those whose pain we feel in our guts. We're called to preach the good news at all times to everyone, even those sometimes we have never met. This is what it means to be part of the kingdom Jesus came to establish. The disciples didn't always get it. But when they did what Jesus did, when they taught what Jesus taught, amazing, miraculous things happened, and the kingdom of God grew. And it's still growing, and we can be a part of it. But we can't be in the boat with Jesus at the same time we are running along the shore trying to get where he's going before he does. Many times it's our assumptions about people and about things and about what we should be doing that keep us from being what Jesus asks us to be, his compassionate followers. Jesus will go on to multiply bread and fish. He will walk on water in the middle of the night. He will keep teaching his followers how to be a part of the kingdom of God by doing what he does and teaching what he teaches so that lives can be changed. In the last few verses of today's reading, we see Jesus and his disciples climbing back into the boat, still hungry themselves after feeding and cleaning up after 5,000 people. Just as before, they head out across the lake, this time to nearby Gennesaret. And when the boat arrives, there's one more little detail that deserves our attention. Verse 53 tells us that the disciples moored the boat. They anchored it. Instead of dragging it up onto the rocky shore, this is the only place in the entire New Testament where we find this word anchored. And it reminds me of an old spiritual, "My soul's been anchored in the Lord." Sisters and brothers, are you anchored in Christ? Is he what grounds you and keeps you connected to your place in his kingdom? When the disciples land the boat, more people are waiting for Jesus, eager to be healed by touching the fringe of his cloak. Our calling and our job is to be the fringe of Christ's cloak to the world. We may think, because we're such human doings instead of always human beings, we may just think that means scurrying around, trying to meet every single need that comes to our attention. But that kind of activity doesn't really offer compassion to anyone. It looks more like sheep without a shepherd who race ahead of Jesus instead of following him. That kind of activity keeps us from having real compassion for those who Christ calls us to reach. And it keeps us from staying connected to Jesus himself. To be the fringe of Christ's cloak, we have to be touching Jesus ourselves. To be a follower of Jesus, a true disciple, we need to stay in the boat with him and walk with him and do what he does and say what he says. The thing is, Jesus doesn't stay in the boat forever. He gets out. He walks among the sheep, having compassion for them. He calls us to follow him, keeping ourselves anchored in the Lord, whether we are in the boat with Jesus, away from the crowd, or walking with him to show compassion for those he came to save. Our job is to stay connected to Christ as the fringe of his cloak. It's only then that we can offer this hurting world what it needs most, a compassionate Savior. Only then can we fully participate with Jesus in building the kingdom of God. Very soon we will schedule an after-worship session with participants from the mission trip. But let me just say that we received a gift, each one of us, with a kind of hospitality that has the power to transform us, especially transform the world. In one very small way, we were able to fully participate with Jesus in building the kingdom of God. And our work continues, all of our work. The gospel. Alleluia.
Amen.